of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." And I want to pause there for just a second, because we've already defined from God's voice what the house of the Lord is for. What is this place for? And He tells us right here in Jeremiah chapter 7, He said, number one, proclaim there His word. In verse number 2, proclaim there His word. That's the point. If we don't preach God's word, we've wasted our time coming to God's house. Amen. If we don't open His book and share God's word, I just said, you know, this has come from God's heart to Jeremiah, and then from Jeremiah to us. You'll read here and it says it's written to the people of Judea. I get that. I completely understand that in its initial message, it was written to God's people in Judah. I understand. It doesn't say Derek right there. But I know this, that God gave us 66 books that were written to other people from which we could draw our understanding. The words written by John or Paul to the saints, well, having Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins washed away, makes me a what? A saint, doesn't it? Y'all can call me Saint Derek, it'll be all right. But we like to think that a saint, you know, because tradition and modern day tradition says they got to perform miracles and such as that. That's the Catholic Church. That's not what the Bible says. We want to live by what the Bible says. And so we're going to draw our understanding from God's Word. There's 66 books here from which we're going to draw our understanding. And when you come to this place, that's what we should expect. And that's what we should be able to expect. If we can't hear the Word of God, then why are we here? God said, proclaim it in the gate of the Lord's house. Stand in the gate and proclaim there His Word. The pure Word of God. And secondly, He said to all the people of Judah that enter these gates to worship the Lord. So we've got two functions, two purposes in coming to this house. And I do understand that He's talking about the house of God, the temple at Jerusalem. I get that too. But when we stand, He said, stand at the gate, stand at the door. As they're coming in, you tell them what they're going to get inside. And I appreciate our greeters that stand out there and shake hands and smile. And I notice they're smiling big today and happy, and that's wonderful. Appreciate that. People ought to have a good warm reception when they come into God's house. But they ought to know from the get-go that this is the house of God. It ought to be respected as the house of God. And we ought to come here to worship God. If you leave today without talking to God, yourself, in prayer, in worship, whether it's in the songs that we've sung, or whether it's in your prayer personally, or just the thought that you have for God, you need to talk to Him while you're here. How can we go to church and not connect with God? Well, we went to church to hear what the preacher said. But if we didn't connect with God, we wasted our time. Two things, the proclamation of God's Word, and number two, to worship God, to connect, reconnect. We should read the words of those songs that we sing. It should be more than just words. It should be meaning. It should be truth. And we should be prayerful and glorious in our worship. The message that He gives here in chapter 7 and verse 3, He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings." Now, He did not say, I just want you to check your Bible there. Does it say, amend your beliefs and your ideas? Does anybody have a version that says that? It's not talking about what we believe, what we think. It's talking about what we do. And I will tell you that what you do will be driven by what you believe. Amend your ways and your doings, your actions. The message that God gave them was a message of action, and it was a personal message. How many of you ever hear a message, and it'll be okay, you can raise your hand because you won't be alone. You hear the preacher say something, and you think of somebody else that needed to hear that. Yeah, I thought so. Oh boy, I sure wish so-and-so was here. They needed to hear that. And the truth is, the message is a personal message. It is, yes, it would be good for them to hear that, but they didn't hear it. But you did. So how can now I apply it in my life? I need to amend my ways and my doings, my actions. Not just my thoughts, not just my beliefs, but what I do. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. In verse 4 he says, trust not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It's a shame when people misuse and redefine God's house. And let me go a step farther. This is a dedicated, consecrated, sanctified building. I know it's concrete and steel. I get it. But it has a purpose. Well, I can worship God on the waters. If I'm in the boat, you can, but that's not why you get on the boat and go in the water. You get on the boat and go in the water so you can fish. I understand that. Well, I can worship God in the deer stand, and you should, but that's usually not the reason people go to the deer stand. On God's day, we ought to be in God's house with God's Word, listening to God's man. Amen. Well, it's the only day I have to hunt. Then you need to rearrange your schedule. It's real clear. Or fish. Or go to the beach. Or go to the mountains. And y'all know me. I'm for vacations and I'm for trips and I'm for taking a day off and taking... And somebody will say, well, I just need a day off. That's fine. But, you know, it's amazing to me. Let me see how far I'm willing to take this morning. It's amazing to me how many of those days of 52 Sundays in a year, how many of those breaks happen to fall on a Sunday? Y'all don't have any other days off? I'm for taking a break. I'm for taking a vacation. I mean, look, if it was so cold today and you've been here 51 other Sundays this year and you decided to take this one Sunday off, I would have said, hey, no big deal. But when you take 26 Sundays off and you have 27 different excuses of why you're not in God's house, there's a problem. And the problem's not for me. Guys, understand something. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go. Your being here is a blessing to me. And I'm glad you're here. But I preach these things for your sake. This is for your benefit, not for my benefit. I already know where I'm supposed to be on Sunday morning. Trust not in lying words. We shouldn't change the purpose of God's house. We shouldn't change the message of God's house. And he says not to trust lying words. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to know the difference if you don't study God's Word? We talked about this morning how the church is financed, how it's funded. And somebody had the idea, really did believe. They believe that the government must finance churches as a social need for the community. I could preach that. No, the government doesn't finance. It's financed by the people that come. We pass the plate. That's how it's financed. Plain and simple. But when we don't know, we don't know. And so I can tell you anything. If you don't know the truth, I could tell you anything and you'd believe it, wouldn't you? If you don't know the truth. And in order not to trust a lie, we have to know the truth. In order to know the truth, we've got to get in the truth. We've got to get in God's Word. We've got to study God's Word. We've got to know His ways. And then when someone comes along and says, yeah, but there's nothing wrong with that, we'll be able to say, but the Bible says X, Y, Z. Somebody say, well, there's nothing wrong with drinking. Oh. Well, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to take strong drink. Doesn't it? And so, yeah, we'll say nothing wrong with it. Well, there's nothing wrong with a... Let me look around and see who's in the audience. I've got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with a little sleeping around. Now, how many of us in this room, don't raise your hand, please don't raise your hand. How many of us in this room would say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that? Well, you say, of course not, preacher. Of course that's a sin. Of course that's wrong. How do you know that? Where did you get that? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. And so, it's very plain. Well, there's nothing wrong from taking a little here and a little there and stealing from the government. There's nothing wrong with stealing from the work or from the job. There's nothing wrong from taking... Look, they got it to give. They're not even going to miss it. But the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And we may try to justify it and we may try to make it okay, but we can't make it okay if we know the truth. Trust not in a lie. Liars change the purpose of God's house. Verse 8. He says, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. I want you to understand something. I can get up here and tell you every way to get to heaven except the truth, and it won't help you. I can tell you if you just do good things. You know, if you just give enough money to the church, and some people do teach that. If you'll give enough money to the church, we'll pray them out of hell. Once you get to hell, there is no exit. There is no way to avoid or prevent hell except by the blood of Jesus and by you personally on your own, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, asking God's forgiveness. That's the only way to get saved. I can't save you. Nobody around you can save you. You can't do enough. Getting baptized won't save you. Giving to the church, going to church, being a good person, none of that will save you. The only thing that will save you is when you from your heart realize you are a sinner and you ask God's forgiveness because you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And from your heart to God's heart, you say, God, I'm a sinner and I trust Jesus as my Savior. God, forgive me of my sins and I give my life to you. That's how you get saved. And I could tell you there's another way, but that'd be a lie. You want to know how a lot of churches are operating today? With lies. With lies. But why? What good would it be for you to come to church and me tell you some other way that doesn't work? Because I'll tell you something, if you don't get saved, you won't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you don't get saved, it'll be really hard for you to understand what's in this book. If you don't get saved, your prayer won't reach heaven. There's no benefit to lies. There's no benefit to manipulating or changing the way God has His operation established. I want to look at some classifications here in verse 5 and 6. He throws out some words here that are important for us for ministry. And the first word he used in verse 5, he said neighbor. When it comes to our behavior, we ought to behave properly and minister to our neighbors. Neighbors are people we know. That doesn't mean the person that lives next door. It means anybody you know is a neighbor. But then he's got some other things here that we ought to treat people right. And number one, he says it's stranger. So we've got neighbor and stranger. Is there anybody that you can think of anywhere in the world that doesn't fit in one of those two categories? They are either your neighbor or they are a stranger. You say, well, what about my enemies? Well, then we have to go to the New Testament because Jesus told us those are neighbors. We could go back in the Old Testament to the law and we would find out that even our enemies are our neighbors. How many of our neighbors are enemies? Do you have any neighbors that are enemies? But they fall in that category, neighbors or strangers. So when we're thinking about ministry and we're thinking about where we need to be a Christian, where we need to have a positive influence, we need to do it around those two groups of people, neighbors and strangers. So that means I need to be a good Christian around everybody. That means there's not a single person I can get around and act the fool and be a sinner and disregard my salvation and lay aside my Christianity and abandon my testimony. There's nobody that I can get around and just throw it all up in the wind and say it doesn't matter. Neighbors and strangers. He goes on and he says, fatherless. You see, the issue is that people need a man to look up to. We got a problem in our country, don't we? The feminization of our society. There's too much to talk about, so we won't even talk about modern day news. But it's a problem. We need men. I'm glad we have men in our church. I look at our men. We don't have sissy men. We have men. Strong, you know, not necessarily good looking, but men, you know. They're men. And I appreciate that we have men. We need men. And the Bible here says that when we're having influence, when we're thinking of people we need to protect those who don't have a man around to look up to. Who don't have a man, a father, to protect them. And this doesn't take away from the ministry and the hard work of single moms. Plenty of them, great ladies. But that's not a substitution in God's Word for a man, a father. And so we need to have some kind of a man to look up to. And a man to protect us. A fatherless, he says. We need to think about the fatherless. Secondly, he says the widow. Again, a lady who's lost her husband. You know, we look at that society in that time frame, that culture. And boy, that man was so important. To provide. To defend. And then you take that man out, now the kids don't have a man to look up to. You take that man out, that wife doesn't have a husband to lean on. And so there's, as a church, as a Christian, as a man, it's my responsibility then to take a little extra concern, a little extra attention for the needs of those fatherless and widows. To be more of a Christian. To show Jesus more. To show more compassion. To show more consideration. And then he goes on and he says, innocent. He uses the term there in verse number 6. Innocent. We need to keep them in mind for ministry. Innocent. Or we might say falsely accused. How many of you have ever been falsely accused? You see how that works? And it was no fun when it happened to you, and it's not any fun when it happens to them. And we as God's people ought to take heart to make sure that we don't let somebody that's innocent be falsely accused. Jeremiah is reaching out to a people and understand that they are right in the midst of losing their nation. It's about to be completely lost. Jeremiah will end up as a prophet in Egypt, where he'll die. But they wanted him to go, and he said, I'm not going, I'll stay here. And they said, well, you need to go, you're a smart guy, we could use you. And he said, I'm not going, I'm staying near my people. And then eventually he ended up exiled to Egypt. They're losing their country. And I know that there's, after this political season, there's upheaval on both sides and such as that. But I'm telling you, as far as the culture, we're losing our society. They're still killing police officers every chance they get. Look at what happened at the airport down here. We could have a big conversation around that one too. But we're losing our society, and the reason we're losing our society is because, well, let me see if I can get back in spiritual matters and out of cultural. Guys, we got to have boundaries. We start compromising on our faith and we stop compromising on our values. We've got to stop compromising. We've got to take a stand. But we're allowing our world to just be swept away, just like was in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's trying to get people to turn back to God. Turn back to God. Start treating God's house right. Start listening to God's Word. Repent. You in your heart, amend your ways. Amend what you're doing. We're getting ready to understand here in the final part of this chapter that what they were doing is they were living for the devil. They were worshiping other gods. They were going to other gods' festivals. And then they'd roll in here on the Sabbath just like nothing changed. During the week, they were living for the world. During the week, you couldn't find Christianity in them. But on the Sabbath, they were rolling into church like they were churched all week. And God said, I see it. You may think you got the wool pulled over somebody's eyes, but I see it. I see what you're doing. And I'm not going to tolerate you living for the world and living for the devil all week and then rolling here on the Sabbath like there's nothing wrong. There's something wrong. God said, don't be a Sabbath Christian. Be an all-the-time Christian. Don't just be godly on the Sabbath day. And y'all notice I'm using Sabbath day because we're in the Old Testament. And that's when they went to the temple. But for us, it'd be Sunday. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? So what you're saying is that you can do whatever you want during the week as long as you ask God's forgiveness. And God said, I've had it. God said, I'm saving you to train up an army. I'm discipling you. I've given you churches to train you in the way that you should live, in the way that you should work, in the way that you should be. And if you're trained right, you'll think right, you'll believe right, and you'll do right. So you can make a difference in the world, but all you want to do is play and be reckless and godless and careless all week and then roll in here on Sunday like you belong in my house. Isn't that how people are? Is that how we are? Better not be. Claiming God's mercy for flagrant disobedience. And verse 11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it. In other words, is this just a place for criminals to gather? Is this a place for sinners to come together? And you say, well, Pastor, we're never sinless. And you're right. But we ought to be disciplined and we ought to behave. We shouldn't live like hell all week and then come in here and experience heaven on Sunday. That's not how it works. Verse 12, God says, go you now to my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Do you want to take a ride? And we'll get on a bus and we'll take a ride to some churches that pretended to be churches, that played church, and now they're empty, and now they're closed, now they're shut down because there was not real church going on in there. It was a social gathering, it was a country club, and God wasn't in it. Do we need to do that? How many of you could take me to a place today and say that's what's happening there? Or that's what used to happen there. God said, that's how Shiloh was. I put my name, I had my altar. People came there and worshipped, but it got out of control. It went the other way. It became godless. And God said, I shut it down. Think about that. God shut it down. Verse 13. Now because you've done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early, speaking, but you heard not. I called, but you answered not. So God reaches out. And God calls out. And look at what it says in verse number 15. And I will cast you out. He reaches out, he calls out, and finally he casts out. He says, I won't tolerate it anymore. What does he do? He threw them out of the land of Israel. You know what he did? He just stopped protecting them. He said, hey, you want to do it your way? Let me stand back and let you do it your way. Let's see what you can get done doing it on your own. And what happened? They were swept away. They were conquered. They were overcome. They became captives and hostages and prisoners in another land. Where they sat, the Bible says that they sat there playing their instruments by the river and they were crying and longing for home. The soldiers came along and said, play us some of that good music about Jerusalem. And they said, how can we? We miss it too much to sing about it. Do we realize what we're losing? Do we realize what we've already lost? Man, we've got a great church, and I'm glad we've got a great church, but the ministry and the life goes beyond this building. It goes beyond this property. It's about our community. It's about our country. How do we make a difference? First, I've got to live right. And then I've got to have influence on others. And I don't just mean I mean we. I don't want to be out there on my own. I don't want to have to live without God. I don't want to have to survive without God. I need God in my life. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. Look at what it says. I want you to see verse 16. If you have your Bibles open, read verse 16. I will not hear. God says, I'm so over it with this people that I will not hear your prayer. Let me say this about praying for other people. And I know that we have people in our lives that we're praying for because we want them back to God. How many of you are praying for somebody right now that's away from God? And you want them to come back? And we've just read a verse there and God says, stop praying because I'm not going to hear it. Why would God tell us not to pray for them? The answer is this, is that God will not force Himself on them. And only when they are willing to repent, only when they are willing to turn, will God reach out and receive them. We get so caught up on praying for people that aren't coming back. The only hope that we have is that they will wake up and turn to God. In the meantime, what can I do? I got to keep living right. I got to give them some. You ever read that? It said the best revenge is great success. They got to see in me that my life is that I've got my act together, that I've got my mind right, that I've got my heart right, that I've got my life right. And when they see that God's working in me and things are going well, then they'll look at me and they'll say, well, what is it that I'm missing? And I can say, Jesus. And they'll say, well, I'm saved, but you're away from God. And God's not going to bless your mess. You got to get your act together. I want to just go one more place and then we'll have the invitation. In verse number 18, he said, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion? You see, by continuing to not say what's right and what's wrong, to not draw the line and say that's on the outside of God's will and God's word, by continuing to allow some of these false doctrines to be what we consider mainstream, all we're allowing is confusion. Confusion. Let me be real plain. This is the Word of God. And nothing else is. Well, I mean, it is if you've got a Greek one or a Hebrew one. I wouldn't argue with you that that's the Word of God. But when you get a version, an updated version, that's changed and reduced what God says, you don't have the Word of God anymore. That's just confusion. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm not trying to take a stand here. But I'm telling you, if you don't have the Word of God, all you've got is confusion. And the same thing when we try to play church. I don't want to play church. I want to have church. I want to have biblical church. I want to read the Word of God. I want to preach the Word of God. I want to sing songs that worship and praise God. And I don't want to confuse you on what's right and what's wrong. No, that doesn't mean that we have the only way that's right as far as worship. You want to turn the lights down and have different music? Depends on the music, I guess, but I'm not going to say we got the only right way. But I'll tell you this, we got the right way. We have to get our act together, our doings. We need to amend our ways. That begins by getting our hearts right and our minds right. That begins by getting away from lies and getting in the truth. And getting away from compromise and getting away from confusion and getting in the Word of God. God. Here, Jeremiah, they were losing their country. And Jeremiah was trying to get them to get right. He says, stand in the gate and preach it. That's the as they were coming to worship. And say, if you think you can live like hell all week and come in here and get right, you're wrong. Because you never intended to get right. You just tended to get right for the moment and then go back to hell on Monday. And that's not working for God. We need to get our act together. Let's stand.